Psalm of David. Psalm 34. Scripture says that the flowers fade and the grass withers, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Hear now that word. Of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he left. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we open up your word with a prayer that you would open up our hearts. Lord, that you would teach us from your word. Lord, show us Christ. Lord, help us this day, we pray, to be attentive, to have open ears and open hearts, open minds, that your Holy Spirit may take and press this word into our hearts, form it in our minds. Lord, penetrate our dull ears that we may hear. Lord, help us, we pray. Help us to hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. This psalm has a lot more information in the heading than most psalms that we run across. It tells us the background of this individual psalm of thanksgiving. And we see that the situation was that David was delivered from Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, the king of Gath, city of Gath. And David had to pretend to be mad to escape. He was drooling on his beard and acting like a madman, and the king finally said, "We don't want this fellow around," so they basically ran him off. The reason David was in Philistia in the first place was because he was fleeing from Saul. Saul was ready to kill him. They were closing in, so David went into the country of the Philistines. David also had something with him. That story, by the way, is in 1 Samuel 21, verses 10 through 15. And also you'll find there in 1 Samuel 21 that David had picked up something of his that he had left at another place. And he took it with him to Philistia. It was something that belonged to a dead Philistine, the sword of Goliath. So when he shows up in the royal court in Philistia, the servants of the king, and by the way, his name was Achish, and don't be confused by that. I'll explain that in a moment. But the servants of the king recognize David and say, go to the king and tell him who he is. Now, Achish was the king. Don't be confused because it says Abimelech here. Abimelech was the royal name of the Philistine kings. If you go to Genesis chapter 20 and Genesis 26, you'll see two stories about Abraham and Isaac. And they both did the same thing for some strange reason, but they both went before Abimelech, the king, and told them that Sarah and Rebekah, respectively, were their sisters and not their wives, because they were afraid that the king would kill them because their wives were so beautiful and try to take their wives. But the name was Abimelech, separated by many years in that case. So I would say to you that Abimelech is just a royal title. If they were in this country, we'd call them president. Doesn't mean that's what their name is. That's their title. So don't get confused when, if you read 1 Samuel 21 there, and it says his name is Achish. That's his name, but Abimelech is his title. So at any rate, the servants of Abimelech come and tell the king, do you know who this man is? This is David. He's really the king of Israel. He's the one that killed Goliath. And David finds out about this, and he gets frightened that they'll kill him. So his idea is, I'll just act like I'm crazy. So he begins to act like a madman. And if you read the story, the king says, I've got enough madmen around me already. I find that sort of interesting. He says, just run this fellow off. So basically they ran him out of town. So David escaped from Saul and from the Philistines by God's great providence. Thus David sits down and writes this song, this psalm of thanksgiving. Now, the structure, the literary structure of this psalm is interesting. It's an acrostic. You know what that is. Each verse of this song begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet in order. In other words, if it was in English, the first letter of the first word of the first verse would be A. The first letter of the first word of the second verse would be B. The first letter of the first word of the third verse would be C, and so on. So that is the structure here, and it's not the only psalm that's structured like that. Psalm 119 is the premier example of that in all the psalms, but Psalm 25, 37, Psalm 111, 112 have that same structure where each verse begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet in order. So that is the mechanical structure of the psalm. It also breaks down into two big sections, verses 1 through 10, verses 11 through 22. Verses 1 through 10 are declarative praise. In other words, the praise of God needs to be declared, needs to be made known. And the second half is instruction. It is teaching so that others may learn to fear God, to reverence God, to trust God from the praise that was declared in the first half of the psalm. So we'll look today at those two halves of the psalm. Now, the first half is broken up into three subsections, I guess you would call them. And the first one is verses 1 through 3. It is a great sound of praise. Just look at the words. I will extol the Lord. I will praise the Lord. My soul will boast in the Lord. I will glorify the Lord. I will exalt his name. All these sounds of praise, these words, how many ways can you praise the Lord? I think that's where David's coming from after his deliverance. When he sees God's goodness to him, how many are the ways that I can praise God? To paraphrase Elizabeth Barrett Browning, how many are the ways I love you? Let me count the ways. David is counting the ways that he can glorify God. He glorifies God, as to again paraphrase Ms. Browning, to the depth and breadth and height that my soul can achieve. He looks for every way in which he can praise God. And he also does something else. Notice verse 3. He invites the congregation to join with him in praise. It is David's individual deliverance that has taken place, but he bids the congregation to join with him in praising God for what has happened to him. I think we could learn a lesson there. That's something we could do more of. We come around each other. We support each other with prayer in our need. But oftentimes, the praise and the glory to God when those prayers are answered is sort of a passing thing. It should be a thing where the congregation all joins together in praising God that he has heard us, that he has answered our prayers. I think everyone's weak on that. I think that's something we could learn right off from this psalm. Now, the thing that is kind of stands out in these first three verses that is not praise to the Lord, it seems to be standing alone here, let the afflicted hear this praise and rejoice. How does that work? When I am afflicted, how am I to be rejoicing? When oppression and sickness and trouble have weighed me down, how exactly am I to rejoice? Well, that kind of serves as a bridge to the second subsection, verses 4 through 7. And notice, I sought the Lord. I looked to the Lord. This poor man, he says of himself, called on the Lord. Now, the poor there doesn't necessarily mean monetarily. He is brokenhearted. He is in trouble. He's weighed down with oppression and affliction. And he calls to the Lord. And what is the result? He answered me. He delivered me. He heard me. He saved me out of all my troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those like me who fear him. He delivers them. You see, he again piles up the terms for what God does. He hears. He responds. He delivers. He encamps around me. This is the response of the poor man who's in trouble, who cries out to the Lord in his affliction. Notice also there is a kind of a verse or a piece of verse that sticks out also. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are not covered with shame. Their faces are radiant. That kind of ties in with the verse we just saw. How do you rejoice in affliction? How is your face radiant in times of trouble? Usually we have a long face. Usually we're sad. He says his face is radiant. Kind of reminds me of the face of Moses when he went up on the mountain to meet with the Lord and bring down the law for the children of Israel. Remember, his face was so radiant they couldn't look upon him. They wanted him to cover his face. Because he had been in the presence of the Lord. You see, this is where we get our radiance from. It's not from within us. When your heart is breaking, when you're sad, when you're afflicted, there's not much within you that's going to produce radiance. But it's the presence of the Lord with you that produces this. This is the angel of the Lord who encamps around his people. In the Old Testament, when you see the angel of the Lord, not an angel, the angel of the Lord refers to pre-incarnate manifestations of the Lord Jesus Christ. Theophanies of the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate. And David says here that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who encamps around his people. He is our protection. He is our radiance. He is our hope. Well, this first section of declarative praise continues in verses 8 through 10. And David rejoices in the experience of the Lord's provision, the Lord's protection, the Lord's enlightenment to him and for him. David says here that even the lions grow hungry, but he lacks no good thing. The lion, the king of the jungle, sometimes does without food. What he means there is the most powerful things in this world, the things that you think of as having the supreme power, they often do without. But those who trust in the Lord lack no good thing. David says, look at the contrast. The lions are hungry, but he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Christian has provision that the world knows nothing about. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter calls it pure spiritual milk by which we grow up in our salvation. As we taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm sure Peter got that right out of Psalm 34. In fact, he goes on in verse 9 of chapter 2 in that book. And sort of encapsulates the first two things we've talked about. He says that we are a people belonging to God that we might declare his praise. The praise of him who brought us out of darkness into his wonderful light. This is where David is. He's been in a very dark place. He's still not free. He's still going to be hunted by Saul for a long time, but God delivers him once again, and he delivers him from what was probably a bad idea to go to Philistia with the sword of Goliath strapped on your back and think they'll not notice you. I mean, we have bad ideas sometimes, and the Lord in his grace delivers us from those things. So David says, even though the world appears to be strong, those who look to the Lord lack nothing. They taste and see that the Lord is good. This was used by the early church as a communion hymn for that very reason. Taste and see. What are we doing when we come to the table? We see the elements there before us, the Lord's body and his blood shed for us. And we taste that. We see the Lord's goodness in laying down his life for us. Well, the second section of the psalm is instruction. And that's not too hard to figure out. Just look at verse 11. Come, my children, listen to me. We have all said that as parents. Listen to me, my children. I will teach you. And what does he begin with? I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. This is what you need to know, the fear of the Lord. Now, some people regard fear of the Lord as walking around always worried that I might do something and the Lord's going to just strike me down right then. That's not what he's talking about at all. The fear of the Lord, he relates it even here. The fear of the Lord is reverence for for the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses is told to instruct the Israelites in the reverence, the word, the fear of the Lord. And God tells the Israelites in that same chapter, Deuteronomy 4:10, that you are to teach this to your children and to their children, grandmas and grandpas. Instruct these children in the reverence and fear of the Lord. This is what we are to do. And since David has begun this instruction, and again, this is by no means all the instruction you need. He says, but if you love life, if you want to see the Lord's blessings here, I've got some instruction for you. Ooh, what's he say? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. How many times does the Bible have to warn us about the tongue? Over and over and over. James 1:26 says, a man who considers himself religious but does not control his tongue deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Proverbs 18:21 says the tongue is the power of life and of death. And James, later in that same in James 3, verses 6 and 7, he says the tongue is a fire. It is a world of evil among the parts of the body. No man can tame the tongue. It is a powerful evil and a dreadful poison. Even more reason, we need to cry out to the Lord for his help. We can't even control this little appendage in our mouth. It just runs wild sometimes and causes all kind of sin, all kind of problem. If this is instruction, as David says, how are you doing so far? The bad thing is that Jesus said that the things that come out of your mouth come from your heart. Does this convict you as it convicts me? No man can tame the tongue. We all suffer this problem at some point or another. But does that make you brokenhearted over your sin? Does that cause you anxiety that you give in to such a thing as this? Well, if it does, you need to take heart. David says, God is close to the brokenhearted. Those who have poverty, he calls himself the poor man. The poverty of spirit, the brokenness of heart, that we do the same things over and over and over, and we know they're not right. We know what God has commanded us to do, and we still do them. If that breaks your heart, that's good. That means your heart's right with God because it knows that's not right. And God is close to those who are brokenhearted. I mean, look here, verses 15 through 18. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their cry. Look at verse 17. The Lord hears them. He delivers them from their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. I don't know about you, but there are many times when my tongue says things that later I'm just crushed that I said such a thing to somebody, or even sometimes to nobody but myself. We all say things and we all do things, and as Jesus said, our heart always thinks upon things that cause us great pain when we examine them in the light of what God has got to say. But He saves those who are crushed in spirit. He saves the brokenhearted. The evil person never thinks about this. They're not brokenhearted over their sins. They relish some of the things that they do. But those who are troubled by these things, God offers to them help and protection. God is our refuge, David said. I hope you recognize by now there's a theme that keeps coming up over and over in the Psalms. God is our refuge. He is our help. He is the only way we can find help for these things. These things attack us from within and from without. Our own sinful nature attacks us from within, and those bent on doing evil attack us from without. We're pressed on every side. And yet God is our refuge. He is the one to whom we should flee. David said, a righteous man will have many troubles. That's a better reading than the NIV, which says may have. The Hebrew says, a righteous man will have many troubles. Jesus himself in John 16:33 says, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, he said, I have overcome the world. That's our hope. God is our hope. Christ is our hope. Those who are in Christ do not have to fear these things. Even more reason we should extol and praise him all the time. David says here that the righteous will not have his bones broken. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. In the scripture, the breaking of bones is a Hebrew idiom for the judgment of God. John takes this verse right out of Psalm 34 and applies it to Jesus on the cross, John 19:36. None of his bones were broken, as prophesied by David. Now, we know that Christ entered into judgment for his people. He entered into divine judgment for the sins of his people. We are righteous only because the punishment for us has been laid on Christ, and his righteousness has been imputed to us. But on the cross, the fact that Jesus' legs were not broken was a foreshadowing of his ultimate vindication by God, as seen in his resurrection from the dead. So, this is the way in which God's people are redeemed. Verse 22. It is thus that God's people are redeemed, by the Lamb of God. It is the Lamb of God, even foreshadowed before David's time, in the Passover Lamb. Exodus 12:36, God gave them instructions about the Passover Lamb and said, do not break any of its bones. Foreshadowing the great Lamb of God who would come and hang on the cross and not have his legs broken like the others. None of his bones were broken because he is not condemned by God. He is vindicated by God because he died for the sins of his people. The wicked and the righteous are contrasted here at the end. Evil will slay the wicked, but the foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants, and no one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. It is in Christ that we are protected. It is in Christ that we take refuge. Paul says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is where we have our safety. That is where we have our hope. That's where we have our protection. That is where we have the radiant face, the hope, the joy in the midst of affliction. So the answer to the instruction, how can I have joy in affliction? How can I have a radiant face when I'm weighed down with trouble? How can I stand up against my own evil heart? Something as simple as my tongue. How can I stand up against the evil of all this world that's pressing in upon me? The answer is in Christ. In Christ Jesus. That's where our redemption is. And since that is true, since we have a God who hears and a God who answers, when we call out to Him, Christ Jesus is there. He is there to redeem all who call upon Him. Just as David has outlined here, I called to the Lord. I called out in my poverty, my oppression, and my affliction, and He heard me, and He delivered me. He redeemed me. That describes each and every one of us if we are in Christ. If that's true, why would we not be busy extolling and glorifying and praising, and yes, even to those out there in the world, boasting of our great God and Savior? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have loved us, that You've redeemed us with the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, that whatever comes, we can face it with joy. We can face it with Your radiance upon our face. Even though we are crushed and afflicted and oppressed on every side, Lord, it is in You that our hope lies, not in ourselves. And Lord, that hope, that righteousness which we need, that redemption which we must have, is all outside of us. It's in Jesus Christ, imputed to us by Your great grace. Lord, how we thank You, how we praise You. Lord, may we ever and continually have on our lips Your praise, that those around may see and wonder at the joy that we have, and may we be quick to give an answer to all who ask us the reason for the hope that we have. And may You strengthen us in that, that we may be good witnesses for You in Christ Jesus. We ask these things in His name. Amen.